If you haven't, maybe you would pull out that little flyer that's in your bulletin this morning. That will be important for you to kind of refer back to as we go through the last part here of Daniel chapter 9. This message series is titled The Most High Rules, and today we're going to see that the Most High rules and answers Daniel's prayer. We've been looking now at Daniel for the last several weeks. I guess this is the fourth message now from the book. And just to let you know, we're going to take a break next week because next week is Mother's Day, and we'll look at something a little bit more appropriate to that day. But it would be my intention then to come back to Daniel and finish that up in some way. I haven't yet put that together yet, how that's going to look, but my plans would be to continue here in the book of Daniel after next Sunday. We're looking not at the historical section. The historical section is that part that we know so well, and that's really kind of easy for us to understand when Daniel explains the dreams and the visions that the kings have. But we've been looking here at the prophetic section, and the prophetic section was arranged in such a way that Daniel himself, this man of great wisdom and knowledge, he couldn't understand it. And so he needed answers. And so as we've looked through the series, we began in chapter 7. And there I encourage you to not get worn out. Daniel saw these visions of what the future would be and some of what we're living through today, I believe. And it's easy for us to get worn out, to get beat up by all the things that are going on in the world around us. But we need to remember that the Most High rules. Then we moved ahead to chapter 8, and as we got to chapter 8, Daniel had another vision, and there in that vision, we were able to see prophecy fulfilled, things that have happened historically, and things that are yet to come. And then last Sunday, we got to the first part of chapter 9, and Daniel needed a break. And Daniel, he went to his knees, and the message last week was called Battling from Our Knees. And we saw this picture of Daniel going to his knees and pleading with God, asking and confessing for sin. We said last week it would be easy for Daniel to point a finger and talk about the sins of everybody around him, but he said, "We have sinned. We have fallen away from you. We have sinned against you, O Lord." And at the end of that prayer, at the end of that battling from his knees, Daniel cried out to God and he said, "Bend your ear, hear my prayer." And the awesome thing that we're going to see today is that God heard that prayer. And I wish that my prayers got answered the way that Daniel's did, because Daniel's prayer, it was going to be answered even before he was finished. Because as we read today, the angel Gabriel was going to show up again, this time to give Daniel some answers. And I'm going to be honest with you, as we look at the answers that Daniel received, it seems like it's hard to find comfort in those answers. But if we look hard enough and if we dig deep enough, we can see the reassurance that yes, indeed, the Most High rules and He answered Daniel's prayer. As we look at this scripture this morning, we are going to jump ahead a little bit and we're really going to kind of skip over verse 24 and we're going to come back to that at the end. But we'll go back to the passage that Scott read for us and we'll see that God did indeed send an answer. And then as God sends this answer, the angel talks to Daniel about 77s. And then the angel breaks it down into 77s and 62 sevens. And then the angel talks about the 70th seven. A lot of numbers for us to think about this morning. And as I read and studied this week, there was a lot of numbers out there. And you all know I'm not a numbers guy. That's why I teach history. That's why you have this little chart, so that you can kind of follow along with the numbers and see what they all mean. But let's go back to verse 20 and read those words again that Scott shared with us. And think about the fact that Daniel is receiving an answer to that prayer. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, now let's not be confused by who Gabriel is. Daniel refers to him as a man, but this is an angel sent from heaven, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. So even before Daniel said to God, bend your ear, incline toward me, God was already answering this prayer and sending the angel Gabriel to give an answer. Gabriel said, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. This is a wonderful piece of scripture here. It's a wonderful piece of scripture that reminds us that God hears our prayers. We may not always feel that way. We may not always feel like we get the answer that we want or when we want the answer. But in this instance, Daniel says, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing, God heard that prayer and God sends Gabriel. Daniel records here and he says that Gabriel reached him. And as Gabriel talks to him, he says to him, I have come to give you understanding. I've come to give you wisdom. And what he's really referring to here is he's referring to that second vision that Daniel had, the one that was recorded in chapter 8. If you remember, that's the vision of the ram and the goat and then the little horn. That's the vision that Daniel said it had really just made him sick. It had made him get to a point where he didn't understand what it all meant, didn't understand what it was all about, and he was physically ill from it. And Gabriel comes. He comes because, as Gabriel says here to Daniel, he says, you are greatly beloved. And you know, we might see that phrase and we might think, well, gee, Daniel was lucky to hear those words. But you know, each and every one of us as children of God, we're beloved by Him as well. We shouldn't lose sight of that fact. As we go through this life and as we get caught up in the things of the world that are going on around us, it's easy to forget that God loves each of us just the same way He loved Daniel. Yes, Daniel was this great figure in biblical history, but God loves His people. He loves those that love Him. Gabriel came and he said to Daniel, he said to him, consider the message, understand the vision. And one of the things we need to remember is this vision that we're about to look at this morning, it is a vision, it is a revelation for God's people Israel. And you might say, well then why do we look at it? Why do we look at it if it's a vision, if it's a revelation for God's people Israel? Because the reality is that just as God has a plan for His people, the nation of Israel, God has a plan for His people, the church, for me and you. And as we go through this age, as we go through these times and we wonder where God is in the midst of all things. And God has a plan for you and I just like He has a plan for His people. And God is a God of His Word. And if He has a plan for Israel, He has a plan for His church. He has a plan for His bride. Reynolds Showers and his commentary about where we are here in Daniel chapter 9, he says that God would end the Babylonian captivity very soon. And you and I know from our reading here that the kingdom of Babylon has already come to an end. But when Showers writes here and he talks about the end of the captivity coming, the reality is that in a few years to come, the children of Israel are going to be allowed to return back to their homeland. So that's kind of where we are here as we begin to understand this vision. Showers goes on, though, and says that God would continue to chasten His people for an extended period of time into the future. And we're reading about that, too. Not only will God's people be allowed to return back to their homeland here as Daniel comes to the end of his life, But we need to remember that Israel is going to continue to turn her back on God. And as she turns her back on God, God will chasten his people for their sins and their unwillingness to follow him. Daniel 9:24, we're going to read that verse very quickly, and then we're going to come back to it at the end of the message today. But it reads this way, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Warren Wiersbe tells us that the word weeks, it means sevens. So Gabriel was speaking about 70 periods of 7 years, or a period of about 490 years. And so here in the slideshow this morning, I have included the handout that you have in front of you. And I'd like to tell you that I understand all this. I'd like to tell you that I have this all figured out and I know exactly what it all means. I don't. But I'm hoping that little handout helps you and helps me as we work through this and as we pick up in verse 25. Gabriel said to Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." And we're going to stop there in verse 26 for right now. As Gabriel told Daniel back in verse 24, he said, there will be 70 weeks or 77s to come for your people. And then as we get to verse 25 and the first part of verse 26, as Gabriel speaks, he talks about seven sevens and he talks about 62 sevens. And we really can break that down into two parts. First, Gabriel says from the command, and we're going to get into what that means there, from the command until Messiah. And we know who Messiah is. We know who the prince is. Gabriel says from the command. The command was issued by Artaxerxes of Persia in 444 BC. And if you look at the diagram there, you can see that. In 444 BC, Artaxerxes has now become the ruler of the Persian Empire. That Persian Empire that overtook the Babylonians that Daniel was serving. And Artaxerxes, he gives a command. Hold your place here in Daniel and go back a few chapters to the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, we will see that command. That command that the people of Israel, God's chosen people, they can leave Babylon, they can leave the Persian Empire now, and they can go back home. We remember Nehemiah very well. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, we read that familiar passage that tells us that Nehemiah goes before the king. Nehemiah 2 verse 1, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before." Remember why Nehemiah was sad. We're going to read it in a minute. But Nehemiah was sad because he had heard the condition and the shape that Jerusalem was in. He had heard about the city walls. He had heard about the temple. There were some exiles who had started to return and they had started to go back. But on this day, as Nehemiah appeared before the king, Nehemiah said, "I had never been sad in the king's presence before." Verse 2, "Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' You see how this fits with what we're talking about in Daniel? Gabriel said, from the command of the king. Verse 6, then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Here we see what Gabriel was talking about. It was really prophecy to come for Daniel, for Daniel wouldn't live to see this take place. But the command was going to go out. The command was going to go out that Jerusalem would be restored, that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Go now back to the book of Daniel in verse 25 and 26 there. As Gabriel declares, he says that from the going forth of the command, that's the command we just read about in Artaxerxes. He said to Nehemiah, how long do you need to go? Go ahead, go and start the rebuilding. And then we read that the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. Do you remember how well things went for Nehemiah when he went back to rebuild the wall? I mean, ultimately, the work got done, and it got done very quickly. But remember the troubled situation, the troubles that Nehemiah faced. As the men built the wall, they had to stand there with a trowel in one hand building the wall and a sword in the other, ready to fight in those troubled times. Gabriel told Nehemiah, I'm getting my people confused here. Gabriel told Daniel that the city would be rebuilt, and it would be rebuilt in those seven sevens over a period of 49 years. And then there would be a time whenever Messiah would come. There would be a time whenever Messiah would rise. And if you look there at what Gabriel said, he said, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. The 7 weeks is the period whenever the city's being rebuilt. And 62 weeks, now skip down to verse 26, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So if you look at your diagram there, you can see that over a period of 434 years, over a period of 62 weeks, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And then Messiah will be raised up. And as we celebrated Easter earlier this year, we read about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The only time in Jesus' life that he was greeted as a king. The people shouted, Hosanna, God saves. And then at the end of that week, Messiah was cut off. Jesus was crucified. Hold your place here and go to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, we read about just this prophecy. This was prophesied by Gabriel here to Daniel, that Messiah would come, that Messiah would be cut off. In Isaiah, in chapter 53, we call that the suffering servant, as Jesus is described there. In chapter 53, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. It's not coincidence that that phrase is the same. Gabriel came and said to Daniel that Messiah would be cut off. Isaiah wrote, and he said that he was cut off from the land of the living. Remember what Gabriel said about Messiah. He said he would be cut off, but not for himself. Look at the rest of verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Why was Jesus cut off? Not for himself, but he was cut off for the sins of many, so that they might come to have salvation and forgiveness of and new life. Now skip back to the book of Matthew. In Matthew 27, we read about our Messiah being on that cross. And again, we see just how interconnected that all of this is. Matthew 27, verse 50, and Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He gave himself over to death for me and you. So very quickly, and I apologize that we've done this so very quickly, but very quickly we've gone through seven sevens and we've gone through 62 sevens. The idea here is that this is prophecy that's fulfilled. Chuck Swindoll says the 69 weeks are history to us, but the 70th week is yet to be. In the seven sevens, the reclamation of Jerusalem began, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the temple. In the 62 sevens, that was the period leading up to the time that Christ was born, that Christ was cut off then as he went to the cross. Now we go back to Daniel 9, and we pick up with the second half of verse 26. After the Messiah is cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Bible commentators, they look at this passage of Scripture in a number of ways. But just about everyone says this, that after the seven sevens, after the 62 sevens, there's a gap. And I'm sharing with you a quote from Chuck Swindoll, and that's the source of the little paper that's in front of you. Chuck Swindoll says this: there's a gap, an indefinite period of time between the 69th and the 70th weeks. And as you look at your diagram there, that's the current church age. That's where we are right now. That's me and you. And Chuck Swindoll says the clock will start on this last 7-year period, also called the tribulation, as soon as Christ raptures the church. And so I want you to see that God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us here in this gap period, if you will, because the 70th seven has not yet come. At the end of verse 26 there, you read, we see that the people of the prince who is to come, that is not a reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, where it has the word prince, that word prince is in lower case. Small p prince. That prince is the prince of evil, the prince of darkness. It could refer back to chapter 8 where we saw that little horn, that antichrist to come. And here we read that the people of the prince, they are going to destroy the city. They are going to destroy the sanctuary. And church, that's already happened. It happened in 70 AD when the Romans allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed and the temple to be restored, to be destroyed, and it's not yet been rebuilt. And we also read in there that the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed, and we read that there will be war and desolations. And I want you to think about what's happened to God's people through the centuries. God's people, the Jews, have been scattered around this world and driven from their homeland, the promised land that God gave to them. In World War II, Adolf Hitler carried out a program to kill 6 million Jews who lived throughout all of Europe. And yes, Israel was granted its homeland again in 1948, and the Jews were allowed to return and rebuild the nation of Israel. But what has happened to that nation in the years since? But it has been war and conflict, and Israel is the source of so much angst in the Middle East today. So we see this prophecy being fulfilled here, that the temple would be destroyed, and then that God's people would live in this period where there would be war and desolation taking place all around them. But we're still in that gap period. Because as we get to verse 27, we read about this prince who is to come, this prince who is to come in that 70th week that has not yet happened. And look at what this prince would do. This prince will confirm a covenant for 1 week. This prince, this one to come, this Antichrist figure, will come and will seemingly make peace with Israel and make a covenant with God's people and lead them to believe that everything was okay. And we read also here that this prince that is to come will bring an end to sacrifice, will bring an end to offering, because in this, the beginning of the 70th week, when peace comes, or quote unquote peace comes, it seems as though the temple is going to be rebuilt. And it seems as though that the people of God, the nation of Israel, they will begin to worship and offer sacrifices just like they did in times past. Because everything's going to seem to be okay. Because they're going to fall for this promise. They're going to fall for this blessing of peace. And then we read that in the middle of that week, that this prince of the people, this one who tickles people's ears and tells them what they want to hear, will break that covenant, will stop the sacrifice, will stop the offering. And then as you read there at the end, or toward the middle of verse 27, this one that is to come will commit an abomination of desolation. We read a little bit about that before, previously, as we looked at chapter 8 and we saw the vision there. One of the rulers who was raised up committed an abomination when he went into the temple and he sacrificed to one of the Greek gods. But in the 70th week, the one that is coming, the prince of the people, will commit an abomination of desolation. Jesus talked about that. Go back to the book of Matthew. In Matthew 24, Jesus' words are very clear that in this time that is to come, in this period of the tribulation, that one should be looking for, one should be prepared for this abomination of desolation. In Matthew 24, verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," Jesus is taking people back to what we're reading today. And he's saying to them, now this is for his people Israel. He's saying, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain." This will be the 70th seven. And in that 70th week, or that 70th seven, however you want to refer to it, that is really whenever the tribulation period is going to be taking place. Now, I said to you a little while ago that I don't know how these words could be words of comfort to Daniel. But if you look at the end of verse 27, that there's a little hint in there. And the hint in there is that even though this one is going to come, this prince of the people, this Antichrist figure, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. I like how the New Living Translation words that, because it makes a little bit more sense to my little brain. It says, until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Hallelujah. Because the little hint that's in there is that Jesus is coming again. And that when Jesus comes that second time, this little p, prince of the people, this defiler, this one that commits this abomination of desolation, he is going to be wiped out. The fate that is decreed upon him will be poured out on him because Jesus is coming again. And that's the hope for Daniel. And that's the hope for you and me. As we close this morning, I want to go back to verse 24, and I purposely skipped over verse 24 for a reason, because I felt like we needed to see the big picture. And the big picture is what's going to happen over that period of 77s. But then I also wanted us to see the promise. And remember, this promise is for God's people, the nation of Israel. But if God has made a promise for His people, the nation of Israel, God has made a promise for me and you, those of us living in that gap period, those of us living in the church age, God has made a promise for us too. In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And this paper kind of lays that out, the 70 weeks. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Again, how could any of this, especially verses 25 to 27, be a comfort to Daniel? How could it be a comfort to us? Chuck Swindoll says, according to verse 24, six objectives will be accomplished. The first three deal with Israel's sin. The second three deal with Israel's future. Now look at what God said through Gabriel that Daniel wrote down for us. Gabriel said that God would finish the transgression, that He would make an end of sins, that He would make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, I want you to think about these things in reference to Israel. So let's go through them. Finish the transgression. Israel rejected Messiah. And they continue to reject Messiah. So God would finish that transgression. He would finish the rebellion against Messiah. God would make an end of sins. Israel will come to a point where the only thing that they can do is turn back to God. They will no longer rely on their own strength and their own power, but they will simply look to Him for wisdom and direction and leadership and guidance and help from the tribulation they find themselves in. And God's going to make reconciliation. He is going to send Jesus again that second time, and this time Israel will recognize Him as their prince, as their Messiah. Now I want you to think about those terms. Look back at them there in that verse 24, and I want you to think about what God has done for us, the church, as He sent Jesus and we believe in Him today. In our own lives, the transgression, the rebellion against God has been ended because we've accepted the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided that our sins might be forgiven. God has provided a way for us to realize and see that we are sinners in the eyes of God and we need to seek Him. And God has made reconciliation for us by sending Jesus, whom we recognize as His Son, allowing us to be redeemed from sin. So God, He has a plan. He's going to deal with the sin of His people, Israel. And then the other three things that He's going to do here is He's going to deal with Israel's future. And look at what Gabriel told Daniel. He will bring about everlasting righteousness. He will seal up the prophecy, and He will anoint the Most High. Those are things that are yet to come. Those are things that the nation of Israel will look forward to. And those are things that you and I, the church, looks forward to. We look forward to an age of everlasting righteousness. We look forward to an age when Messiah returns and cuts out all this garbage that we have in the world today and makes this a wonderful place, the place that God intended for it to be. We look forward to to the prophecies of Daniel, of Ezekiel, of Isaiah, of Revelation being fulfilled through Jesus' second coming. When Jesus comes that second time, all the prophecy will be fulfilled. There won't be prophecy yet to come. And we look forward to a time when Christ will be anointed as the Most High, ruling and reigning over all of heaven and all of earth. As we look at prophecy, first of all, it makes our head spin because it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around everything that's here. But as we look at prophecy, sometimes it's hard to see just where we fit. And it's hard to look at this prophecy and determine what's the comfort for us. But I hope you see here this morning that God was trying to give Daniel a comfort that he hadn't forgotten about his people. And he wouldn't forget about his people. And I hope that you also see, and if you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, I hope that you'll also see here that there's a promise and that there's hope for you and I. As we live in this period, as we live in the church age, there's a promise and there's a hope that we're not going to have to see the desolation and the war and destruction that comes in that 70th seven. Because I believe, and I know that not everybody believes the same way, but I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and I believe that Paul writes about that here. And that we can have some hope and encouragement that in spite of how crazy and out of control this world is today, that we're not going to see the worst of the worst of it. Because God has a plan for His people, the church too. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then," and here he's talking about the believers that remain, the believers that are alive. And I don't know if you and I are going to be here for this or not. Maybe we'll already be gone. Maybe we'll hear the trumpet and we'll come up out of the grave. But if we're here and if we're alive, "then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Hallelujah. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Praise His name. You want to know where the comfort is in prophecy? Paul says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Church, we need to be comforted. That no matter what we see going on around us, that God is a God of His Word. That God had a plan, has a plan for His people. It's spelled out here in the book of Daniel. And just as God had a plan for, has a plan for His people Israel, He's got a plan for His church. Paul said, "Be comforted by these words. Be comforted knowing that the Most High rules. The Most High has a plan. And just as He hasn't forgotten Israel, He's not forgotten the church." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. This word that, very simply, is difficult and challenging for us to understand and to know. Lord, we pray that Your will would be done. Lord, we are so encouraged in knowing that You have not forgotten Your people, the land of Israel. That while they will go through and experience difficult times, horrible times, that You will see them through and that You will provide for them. And Lord, we ask like Daniel, that You might incline Your ear to hear our prayer, that You would remember this, Your church, not here at Pleasant Ridge, but your church throughout the world, that you would remember your church, that you would keep your promise for us as well, and that we might look forward to that time when we are rescued from the trials and the difficulties of this world as you send your Son yet again to reclaim this earth and to reclaim the world that you have created. Lord, we pray now that these words of prophecy, these words of Scripture might speak to our heart and give us a desire to be reminded that yes, indeed, you not only are in control, but you rule and you reign over all. We ask your blessings now upon this time that we've had together in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless it and use it for your honor and your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.